Well, go ahead and open up to Matthew 7, and today is going to be the last. We're going to be concluding the Sermon on the Mount series today. Now, we may teach on it again. The teacher in me, we left out tons of things, but I feel a completeness. I feel like today is the concluding sermon on this one, this pass through. What's interesting to me, I had no idea how long we would be teaching this. It turns out today is lesson number 21, which is the same number of lessons in the First John series. Isn't that interesting? I just find that very interesting. I could never have planned it that way. It's just the way it turned out. And I'm also, when you hear today's message, I understand why I could never have taught it without having him first open up First John to me. And then also the series after that called God at War. If you haven't heard those, they're all available at the website for free. And I highly recommend them to you. But today, now let me, a little refresher. Remember, you can open up to Matthew 7:21 is where we're going to start. Now, I always try and put your remembrance in Luke 16:16. You don't need to turn there. But Jesus is not preaching the law. There's a lot of radical grace preachers and other preachers out there that will tell you the Sermon on the Mount does not apply to you. That is heresy to the 10th power. And we've already been to the end of Matthew, the last few verses, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, where he says, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to teach them everything that I taught you. So that it certainly includes the Sermon on the Mount. It does apply to us today. Now, it's not law, like a lot of them say it is. No, Jesus in Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John, talking about John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And that means a lot more to me now after last week's message, where in last week's message, there's some more understanding about what it means to press into the kingdom. We don't have time to review that. Thank God all the messages are available online for you and for free. Now, I will say this, because I know that's taken so much time, and we've had all kinds of holidays. We've had other things happen. You've been on vacation and back, some of you. So you may have it in piecemeal, you know. Jesus taught this as one complete message. And he also taught it more than once. I can show you almost the same thing in Luke's account where it says the Sermon on the Plain. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know there's a difference between a mountain, a Sermon on the Mount, and a Sermon on the Plain. But it's pretty much identically the same message. Matthew brings out some things that Luke didn't emphasize. Luke emphasizes some things that Matthew didn't emphasize. But Jesus taught this message a lot. I believe he taught it everywhere he went. So this does apply to us. Now, we're coming into the conclusion here. And actually, beginning last week, Jesus sort of ends the teaching where he is teaching as if these people are already born again. Because starting in verse 13, now we're going to start in 21, but back up to 13, we're still in review. After teaching Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7, teaching Kingdom 101, basically, this is how you live as a child of God on this planet in this dispensation. Then he knows, though, that really none of them are going to have the opportunity to be born again for about 3 years, because none of them can until he is crucified, buried, resurrected, and the new birth is made available to them. So now he starts talking about entering in. So you notice in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, last week's message is called the straight gate and the narrow way. And he does talk about pressing into the kingdom. This week is still continuing on that thought about entering in. So now, come on down to verse 21. That's where we're going to start today. He's still talking about entering. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see that word enter? So he's still talking about this. He's talking about this future event. Now when you... To us, it's past tense. We've already entered. We've been born again, okay? But I'm telling you, there's a little... No, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let the Word tell you. All right? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me just pause for a moment. Is the world out there in the bars, are they crying out, Lord, Lord, to Jesus? He's not talking about sinners. Let's say it this way. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about church folks. It's church folks that say, Lord, Lord. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
All right. So not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who will? Well, he tells you. He that doeth. I'm going to pull a Nathan on you. Say, doeth. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now notice this word, many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now again, is that church folk? The answer is yes. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now notice the category. All of them fit this category. Ye that work iniquity. Some of the scariest verses in all the Bible. Now notice the subject matter here is still on entering the kingdom of heaven. The many in this verse think they will enter because they have called Jesus their Lord. In today's vernacular, they would probably say, I have prayed the sinner's prayer. And that's a good thing to pray. I'm not against praying the sinner's prayer. But praying the sinner's prayer 25 years ago and living like the devil ever since will not get you into heaven. That's 1 John. That's 1 John. If we didn't have that firm foundation, I don't know if I could say it so bluntly now, but that's what John says. He that saith that you know him, yet you continue to walk in darkness, you are a liar. You're just flat a liar. You're lying to your own self and you're lying to everybody around you. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. These are church folks. These are people that have prophesied. You know, even the Apostle Paul, I don't have that. Paul himself said, I have to keep my body under. I mean, if anybody sold out, wouldn't you say it's Paul? Stoned, shipwrecked, beaten, all of the things that he suffered. But he says, even myself, if I don't keep my body under, in other words, I myself, after I have spent, the way he says, after I have preached to others. Well, let's add to that. After I've preached to others for decades. I myself still could be a castaway. And the word there is reprobate. Same word used in Romans chapter 1. A reprobate mind. And it means, you look it up, the first meaning is rejected. I'll just say it plain. Once saved, always saved is false doctrine. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Well, Jesus is very clear in this passage. This is James, see the ball stuff. He's very clear about who will enter in and who will not. Those who do the will of the Father will enter. Now, at the end of the passage, Jesus makes it clear that those who continue to work iniquity, and we're talking lifestyles here. In John, when we went all the way through 1 John, the word there is habitual. Their lifestyle is iniquity. They will not enter the kingdom of heaven. No matter if they declare with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord, whether they say Lord, Lord to him or not. Jesus makes it clear that religious activity is not enough. Doing works in his name is not enough. I have prophesied, I have cast out devils. Well, Paul did all of that. And Paul says, I could still be a castaway. So I wrote here. Now this is 1 John incorporated over here. Because I got to stay with my notes. All caps I wrote. If you continue in a lifestyle of habitual sin, you do not know him. You do not know him. Worse than that, even worse than that, if you continue in habitual sin, you do not love him. Go ahead and look up this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. Because you notice how Jesus says, I never knew you. In Luke's account, he says, I know you not. So the issue is him knowing you. You say, well, God's all-knowing. Well, sure. He knows the history of every ant on every anthill. I mean, he knows the number of hairs on your head, which every time I take a shower gets less. But I know, I watch them swirl down the drain. You know? It's not. We're not talking that kind of knowledge. He knows everything. Does he know you? Here's a verse that's just a short little verse, but man, is it packed. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. If you love God, he knows you. Now, it's not that he doesn't have knowledge of everything. He does. But we're talking this kind of knowing where Jesus says, depart from me, I don't know you. This is what we're talking about here. See, Jesus knows them that love him. That's what it's saying. Many, quote, Christians who live in habitual sin, and I've had them do this with me, they will just say adamantly, forcefully, with tears, declaring to me how they love Jesus while they get high every week, get drunk every week, living in sin with a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and just cry and tell me how much they love Jesus, and every single one of them is a liar. They're lying to their own selves. One of the messages already is Christian idolatry that we did in this series. They do love a Jesus, all right, but it's not the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They've made an image. They have made an idol, a Jesus that is not Jesus. That's the one they love. A Jesus who says they can make heaven and still live in iniquity. You got to rip Matthew 7:23 out of your Bible to believe that. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus made it clear who loves him. I made that statement earlier. If you continue a lifestyle of habitual sin, not only do you not know him, you don't love him. Let's go to 1 John. Let's go to the words of Jesus where 1 John got it. Remember, John is only teaching what he heard Jesus teach 50, 60 years earlier. So let's go to the source, John 14. Because Jesus makes it real clear. I love the teaching of Jesus because it's Jane see the ball. Even I can get it. This is not hard to understand. So John 14, starting in verse 21, let's find out who loves him. Jesus made it real clear who loves him and who doesn't love him. He that hath my commandments, now notice, and what? Keepeth them. Could you say, and doeth them? Isn't that what it means? Hath my commandments and keepeth them, doeth them. He it is that loveth me. Well, let's just stop just for a moment. Refresher, John 8:12. Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, for they shall have the light of life. So are we supposed to walk in darkness or not? Hello? Are we supposed to walk in darkness or not?
No.
Correct. That's correct. But yes, I love him, but I'm getting high, I'm getting drunk, I'm living with my girlfriend, boyfriend, I'm watching porno all the time, I'm this and I'm that. But I love him. No, you don't. No, you don't either. You're walking in darkness. He said, don't do that. And he empowered you not to do that. We're going to get to that before the end of the lesson today. He that hath my commandments, okay, back to John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, doeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If you write notes in your Bible, you can write revival. When the manifestation shows up, first it'll show up as fruit on your limbs, like Nathan's been teaching and all of us teach really, but it's love, joy, peace, all the fruit of the Spirit. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, now here it is again, if a man love me, and of course it's man or woman, but if a man love me, he will keep my words. Keep just means do. Okay? It doesn't mean have a Bible, keep it, and put it on a shelf. No, it means do. Okay? And my Father will love him. We will come unto him, make our abode with him. Now, Jane, see the ball. Just make sure we don't misunderstand this. Verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Well, I love him. Living in iniquity, are you? Got a lifestyle of sin? We're not teaching sinless perfection. There's only one perfect that I know of. But listen, you can't be living in the deal breaker sins. And there's lists of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 5, and Galatians chapter 5. It says if you do these things in a habitual way, you will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Can't live that way and think you're in fellowship with him. See, that's part of the reason why we're seeing so little transforming power and miracle working power in the church. The gospel that Jesus brought has been so watered down, it's almost like no gospel at all. Well, that's changing. We're pulling the church back on its foundations. When we preach the same gospel he preached, we'll have the same results he had. Hallelujah. That's just the truth. Now, here he uses three words in this little passage we just read. Let me finish it. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. See, he uses the word in this passage, commandments, words, and sayings. He that hath my commandments, he that hath my words, and he that keepeth not my sayings. So they're all talking about the same thing. It's talking about the teachings of Christ. You could say his doctrine. You could say the gospel of Christ. These are the words. He didn't even originate them themselves. He said, I'm just telling you what the Father gave me. Okay? Now, those who say they love him, just a minute, proofreading as I go. Those who say they love him and do not keep his commandments, his teachings, his sayings, the truth of the matter is they don't love him. And I don't care. I love him. Just argue with me. No, you don't. For me to agree that you love him, I have to say Jesus is an idiot. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And it's sad, not only do they not love him, they really don't know him. They don't know the real him. Okay, let's get a confirmation from 1 John. Now go over to little John, 1 John chapter 2. Because the issue is here is knowing him, knowing you and you knowing him. Can we say that? Depart from me. In Matthew's account, I never knew you. In Luke's account, I know you not. Okay. Well, I'm going to make sure he knows me. I don't think he can know me without me knowing. Well, now, he has knowledge of everything. Again, but this relationship he's talking about. He's talking about a knowing, a relationship. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Let's make sure we know him. Hereby we do know. Now this is so you can know that you know him. Hereby we do know that we know him. Big if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, you could put in commandments, you could put in sayings right there. He who keepeth his word, now notice, starts off with knowing him, but he who keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. That means it comes to maturity. It comes to a place when you obey his commandments, you love him, he manifests himself to you. The Father is in him. God is love. Love shows up on your limbs. But if you don't ever start obeying him, that love's not going to show up because you don't love him and you don't really even know him. You know about a good tree, but you're not part of the good tree. Hereby know that we are in him. See? Hereby know that we are in him. See, the other teaching is the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay? Well, how do you know you're a vine? How do you know you're in him, connected with the vine? Same life in him flows through you. Same fruit. Yeah, I'm part of the vine. I just saw this picture, so I'm going to do it. I'm part of the vine, all right. Yep, I know him. Let me. And we're talking. I'm seeing a picture of my grandfather's Concord grapevine. Big old. You hardly find them anymore. Them big old black grapes, big as your thumb. Sweet man. Just a moment. I'm going back to about age 5 right now. Hallelujah, man. A hot summer day. Get that grapes anyway. So I'm out here looking at my grandfather's. Let's just picture with me. Cole used to say, Papa, can you pretend with me for a minute? I'm walking out there to my grandfather's vineyard, and I'm looking at these grapes, and I'm going along, man, these are beautiful, them big old black Concord grapes, and all of a sudden, there's a vine, but it doesn't have grapes on it. It's got thorns on it. And I'm going, what? How can this vine be part of my father's grape vine and have thorns on it? And if I be careful and I get a hold of that and I start going back and following it back, you know what I'm going to find out? It's not connected. See, that's the issue. It's not connected to the vine. Because the same life produces the same fruit. Boy, that was real good right there. The same life produces the same fruit. And if you've got thorny fruit, you're not connected to the vine. That's the message. Many will say to me in that day. Okay. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 again. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him, but whoso keepeth his word, you could say, keepeth his sayings, does his commandments, in him verily is the love of God perfected, matured, produces fruit. Hereby, by this, know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Of course, in another place in the lame letter, another place in the same letter, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. Well, it's the same life. It's supposed to produce the same fruit. See, this is all predicated on what Jesus had taught. And I've already said it. I'm just going to repeat it again. In John 8:12, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So there's no such thing as following him without doing what he says. Is that plain enough? To say you are a follower of his, yet to continue to live a lifestyle of habitual darkness, habitual iniquity, habitual sin, however you want to phrase that, it simply shows you don't know him. You're not following him. He says, the truth is not in you. And you don't love him, no matter what you say. And sadly, in this relationship he's talking about, if that's the case, he does not know you either. Now, he's all knowing. He knows every, if ants have a name, he knows them all. But you're not in that fellowship with him. He doesn't know you. Really, if you trace it, I don't want to go there, but it's a very intimate knowing, very intimate. Now, while we're on this, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. You know, it's a really good thing to have a sure foundation. I sure want to have this as part of my foundation. It has this seal. Here's that word again. The Lord knows. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen. See, that's what it means over there in Matthew 7 and Luke's account. I never knew you. Well, the Lord knows those that are his. Are you his or are you not? One way you can know for sure, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, I want you to notice carefully how that's worded. Who does the departing? Who does the departing? Now see, the gospel is he has empowered you by his grace to do it. We're going to get to that in the last part of this lesson. But you're the one. You're the one that departs. You make that decision. Now, I'm going to put you in remembrance of a verse we've already looked at. First, you don't have to look at it again. You can be going back to Matthew 7. But remember 1 Corinthians 8:3, where it says, if any man love God. Well, that should mean more to you now. How do you know that you love God? Well, you love God by keeping his commandments. That's how you love God. If any man love me, he will keep my word. He will keep my sayings. He will keep my commandments. He will do what I say. Okay? So if any man loves God like that, what Jesus calls loving him, well, the same is known of him. Are we clear on that? All right. Now, Jesus, just to make sure we can't miss it, he continues to go in even more fine detail in the next part of his teaching here as he's wrapping up or concluding the Sermon on the Mount. So now Matthew 7, let's go to verse 24. And he just got through saying in the earlier verse, the ones that make heaven are the ones that do the will of my Father. You remember that? All right. Verse 24, therefore, see, in other words, therefore means, based on what I've already said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now let's stop for a moment. In the context, is the rock here? Now, Jesus is the rock. He is the cornerstone. Don't get me wrong. But what he's talking about here, what is the rock? Doing his sayings. That is the rock. And it's only the, not hearing it, not going to church for 20 years, not even doing soup lines, all prophesying, casting out devils. No, it's doing his sayings. Okay? Now, if you do that, your house will be founded on a rock. Okay? And everyone, verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. Now notice, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now see, we normally teach this passage in the light of standing on God's word when you're going through testings and trials. And that's okay. It's a fruit of what he's talking about. But in context, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about your eternal life here. He's talking heaven or hell, life or death, entering into heaven, let's say it the way he said it, entering into the kingdom of heaven or not entering into the kingdom of heaven. So the way I worded it was this. We normally teach this passage in the light of standing on the word of God to make sure our house remains standing after we go through the storms of life. It's okay to teach it that way. It is a fruit of this passage. But the subject matter here is, are you going to enter the kingdom of heaven or are you not? The house being discussed here is your eternal habitation. Remember when Jesus said, I'll go to prepare a place for you? Will it be with God in eternity? Are you going to be with God as a son in his house? All caps, I wrote, the only secure foundation is to be a doer of Christ's sayings and not a hearer only. That is the only secure foundation. Now, while in prayer recently, I hate to say how recently, but this year, the Holy Spirit said to me, came in a face-to-face manner. I just recorded what he said. And you may not agree with this, and that's okay. You'll find out in heaven I was right. That I heard him. Be honest with you, if I had not been through the 1 John series with you, I don't know that I could have heard this. Here's what I heard. Quote, there is no higher form of believing that Jesus is raised from the dead and that he is your Lord than doing his sayings. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. Those that do his sayings are those that have life. They are the ones who have the Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Those who do not his sayings neither know him nor love him. Doing his sayings is believing on him. And that's the end of the quote. Do you have scripture for that? Go back to 1 John. Back to 1 John chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12. As time goes on, I hear less pages turning and more fingers on glass. It's okay. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Is that not the subject? You going to enter into the kingdom or not? God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now the title of this message, and we'll get to it here in a minute, the title of this message, this concluding one, only the Son can save you. Only the Son. Not even knowledge about the Son can save you. The Son himself is the one who saves you. And you either have him or you don't have him. You either have his life in you or you don't have him. While you're in 1 John, go over to chapter, well, you're in chapter 5, going down to verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now that word sinneth, in case you have not heard the 1 John series, that's in a tense in the Greek that means habitual. Okay? Doesn't mean you never, ever, ever stumble. It's not teaching sinless perfection. But we know that whosoever is born of God does not habitually sin. Doesn't live a lifestyle of sin. But he that is begotten of God, now notice again, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Who walks away from iniquity? We do. And that wicked one touches him not. He'll sure try. But it's only the ones that do the commandments of Jesus that he can't touch. And it's your choice. Because by his grace, he's empowered you. We haven't even got to that yet, but we're going to if I have to keep you till 5. No, we won't. We won't. Verse 19. And we know that we are of God. Now get this. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Now notice, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. And then he finishes with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You cannot be saved by any other son than the real Jesus, the real Christ in you. Why he says keep yourselves from idols, don't you even think about creating a Jesus other than the one made in the image of God. And that's the one that you see walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is the Son. He is the only Son that come to save you, and you can't be saved without his life in you. Now it finishes up here. Go ahead and do verse 28. The subtitle I put on here, the authority of the King. The King of the Kingdom. See, because Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now don't tell me doctrine is not important. They were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Listen. Jesus is the King of the Kingdom. If the King says, you will not enter my kingdom unless you do my sayings, that is the end of the discussion. There is no higher authority to appeal to. There is no one for you to even go talk to about it. The King has spoken, and the matter is settled. And they weren't used to somebody speaking like that. But he is the King. Now see, if the gospel ended here, all men would be in despair. We'd be in the despair of hopelessness. And here's why. Because no man could ever even keep the law of Moses. And a lot of men tried. No one could ever even keep the law of Moses. And now Jesus has raised the bar so much higher. We talked about this in the early part of this series. But thank God we have the epistles. Just a minute. The Ephesians, Galatians. Thank you, Lord, for the epistles that were written by these apostles who understood what came after. See, these people listening to Jesus, it had to be terrifying. We couldn't even keep the law. And now you're telling us we can't enter the kingdom unless you've raised the bar so much higher? We're in worse shape. Kind of wish we hadn't come heard this message. We're in worse shape now than before. Can you see the despair? But thank God for the epistles, because Jesus knew, but they did not know, that God loved them so much that the life that was in the one they're listening to, the life that was in him, God was going to make a way for that life to be in them. Oh my God, that's the grace of God. Now let me stay with my notes. I'm doing pretty good. Hallelujah. See, if the gospel ended right here, all men would be in the despair of hopelessness, because no man could even keep the law of Moses. And now Jesus has raised the bar much higher. So I will thank God for the epistles written by the apostles. And we thank God also that he gave us the Holy Spirit, the one who has been sent to bring us into all truth. Now get this, no man can live this life, the one described here in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can live this life without Christ abiding in him. Now see that, even the law was given to bring us, it was our schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Well, now he's even raised the law higher than that. You, only the Son himself, only the Son can save you. That'll mean more to you in a minute. No man can live this life without Christ abiding in him. The mystery of the gospel, Paul said, that's been hidden from ages, but is now revealed, is Christ in you, your hope of glory. Remember lesson number 12 in this series, which was titled, The Savior on the Inside. You might look, if you didn't hear it, you need to hear it. If you did hear it, wouldn't hurt to hear it again, okay? Now, when I say only the Son can save you, what I'm saying? You can cast out devils. You can heal the sick. You can do all of these things. Prophesy in His name. You can have soup kitchens. You can do all of these things. And I'm not against any of those things. But none of those things will get you in the kingdom. Christ in you is the one that gets you in. Religion cannot save you. Now get this. Even religion that is centered around the Son cannot save you. Only the Son has life. Did you hear what John said in 1 John? This life is in His Son. And if you have the Son in you, you have the life. It's not enough to know about the Son. I can look at an orange tree all day and never have orange in me. Isn't that true? You know what I mean by that? But if I go get that orange, I peel it back and I'm. Jesus is the bread. He is our life. Colossians chapter 3 says, Christ who is our life. Okay. He that has the Son has life. Not just the life of the Son Himself. Now I know Jesus Himself has His, like Dave taught us, Jesus Himself is seated at the right hand of God. I don't think any human on earth totally understands this mystery. Somehow He is seated there and He is in me at the same time. He would say about the Father, remember He broke the bread and He said He looked up to heaven as He, you know, our Father which art in heaven. At the same time He said, it's the Father in me that doeth the works. Well, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and hopefully Christ is seated on the throne of your heart at the same time. God, I'm preaching good today, baby. I'm preaching good. Anyway, just a minute. Okay. Pat on the back. Hallelujah. Even religion that is centered around the Son can't save you. Only the Son has life. Now, he's having me say it this way. This is the best I can say it so far. I've only been saying it this way recently. You know that verse that says, you don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit? He's having me say it this way. When you get born again, He joins with your spirit in such a way, it's like it's a merging, it's a mingling. He joins with you in such a way that the end result is you're a whole new creature with a whole new nature. And it's Him in you. We're going to look at that Galatians 2:20. It's you, but it's not you, but it's you, but it's not you. It's Christ in you, but it's you. Paul had a hard time with it too. But there's a mighty change that happens when the Son comes on the inside. Mighty change. He comes in to be Lord, by the way. Not your buddy. Although He is the friend that'll stick closer than a brother. He is the Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. I'm trying to teach and not preach, man. Sometimes they got to go together. I'm going to say this again. I've got to lead up to this statement. He that hath the Son has life. Are we okay with that? He that has not the Son has not life. You only have the Son if you do His sayings. Jesus said, why bother calling me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? That doesn't make any sense. Don't say Lord and not let me be Lord. Is that a good way to put it? Don't call me Lord and then say no to me. How about that? I'll get to that in a minute. Now, it's not only His sayings in the written word. Thank God. Y'all know I love the written word. When He comes on the inside of you, there's a conscience that is born that you didn't have before. Let me just say it a different way. That conscience is His voice. He has come to drive the money changers out of the temple and the porno changers and all those changers. Anything that's not of God, he's come to drive it out of your temple. That's that conscience. I remember the first 2 weeks, when right after I got saved as a 33-year-old man, all this preaching from the inside. The pornography's got to go, alcohol's got to go, this has got to go, cussing's got to go, dirty jokes has got to go, watching those movies has got to go. Where's that? That's him. That's Christ in me. That conscience, it's not literally a voice that I hear, but boy, it's clear as a bell. Just like when you're about to tell a lie and there's a voice in you, don't you do that. Or, you know, about to steal something, don't you do that. It's, you don't hear, thou shalt not steal. You don't hear that, but that, boy, that conscience is clear as a bell. It communicates perfectly. You understand. That is him. That's part of how he joined with you. You got something you didn't have before. You've got a Lord now in your heart that's trying to tell you the right way. Walk in it. That's his sayings as much as anything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's his sayings to you. You can take this even further. We won't teach on that today. But like in ministry later on, the Holy Spirit is here to bring you the mind of Christ. So when Paul, they didn't know what to do. I think it was Silas was with him. They'd finished their assignment, didn't know where to go next. Well, maybe we should go to Bithynia. Maybe we should go to Ephesus. Maybe we should go here, there. And the Holy Spirit suffered them not. Why not? It wasn't the mind of Christ. It wasn't where they're supposed to go. Alan was talking this morning about waiting on him. Your life belongs to him. It's not really up to you. I always think about that passage, and I didn't look this one up, but in Corinthians where he says we had the sentence of death in ourselves. You look that up, that sentence of death is like, we could take an analogy of World War II. You have taken Pork Chop Hill, or maybe that was a Korean War, wherever. You took the hill, whatever the hill was, but you're like, if we stay here, we're going to die. And you radio back to the headquarters. What should we do? If we stay, we're going to die. What do you want us to do? And the answer comes back, stay. Well, that's what a soldier does. That's what a soldier does. Anyway, I'll get to that more in a minute. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. See, the mercy of God is demonstrated when Christ shed his blood for our sins on the cross. That's the mercy of God. Where he paid such a terrible price. Not only that, but if we went through the flogging and all of the things that he went through. That's the mercy of God. Payment for our sins. But the grace of God is when God made it possible for his son, the life, and I hate to even say the life of his son. Really, it's Christ in you. Him to be in us. That's where the empowerment comes from. It is a joining together of your human spirit somehow and the risen Christ and the mingling together. All of a sudden, you're not some weak, kneed creature that can't walk away from sin. He has made an overcoming conqueror out of you, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's the grace of God. He empowered us to live holy, righteously and godly in this present world, to say no to ungodliness, to live soberly, righteously and godly now in this present world. So that's the grace of God, to not only forgive us but to empower us with the very life of Christ. That's what Paul was writing about in Romans 8:2. You don't need to turn there. Your Bible would probably just fall open there. For the law of the Spirit of life, say it with me, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, say it all together, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See, that's what you received when you got born again. The Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus is in you. Now you can walk above sin the same way he walked above sin. Doesn't mean your flesh won't be tempted. He was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. He said, well, I know you can't do that, so I'll come on the inside and give you my strength so you can. Amen. Glory. And then we say, I can't. Somebody's wrong here. Pretty sure it's not him. Okay. You have been joined to the Lord and you have become one spirit with him. Christ has come on the inside and joined with you in such a way that you are now a new creature. You are not alone on this walk. It is Christ in you that empowers you to live the Sermon on the Mount and everything else in the New Testament. What good is it? And this is what he was saying. Why call you me Lord, Lord? What good is it to have Christ in you if you do not yield to his lordship? And I'm talking about the voice of the conscience. That's where it starts. The first level of yielding to the lordship of Christ when you get born again is obeying the voice of the conscience that's given to you when he comes in. I like to say it now, that conscience is his voice. That is Christ in you. He's cleaning the house. He's driving out the money changers. He's driving out everything that's not of God. And he says, this has got to go, that's got to go. But it's still your decision to depart from iniquity. If you yield and obey, you're demonstrating that you are truly a son of God. You are yielding to the King that has now come and sitting on the throne of your heart. That's really what this passage, go ahead and turn here. It's Romans 8, verses 13 and 14. We're going to be out of here in sufficient time. This lesson has to be finished. I mean, it has to be complete. I can't break this one up in two parts. It won't work. Hallelujah. So just ignore the grumbling of your tummy and we'll just keep going here. See, Romans 8, verses 13 and 14. And I know in this passage there's two places that has a capital S inferring that it's the Holy Spirit being referred to here. But Pastor Dave taught us a Picasso, a Rembrandt. Both of these, it should be little s. It's talking about that reborn God person that you are on the inside where you have been joined together with the Lord and you are a reigning conqueror. It's not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's talking about that new man, new creature that you are on the inside. So Romans 8, 13, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit, little s, the real you, the new man, if you through the Spirit do mortify. How about stop the deeds of the body? You shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, he hasn't changed the subject. He's not talking about being led by the Holy Ghost here. He's talking about you being led by the new man that's come on the inside. Now, I would say it this way, being led by Christ in you. His nature. When he says, put away pornography, you put it away. Because you can. You really can. Don't everybody shout at once. This is the true gospel. As many as are led by the... I'm going to get mean. If you're not willing to be led by the Christ on your heart, you're not really a child of God. That's what it's saying. The ones that yield, that let Christ lead, that follow the new creature, the Christ on your heart, the ones that yield... You're following him. You're not walking in darkness anymore. You're walking in the light of life. You are a son of God. But those that refuse that, those that continue to walk in darkness, those that refuse that lordship of Christ, they're not a son of God. See, I'm hoping right after this Sermon on the Mount, he gives me 10 shouting messages in a row. I have had no shouting messages in quite a while. But we should all be shouting because these messages are on the path to revival. I am telling you they are. So it's a little S in both verses. It's not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's talking about you, that new person, that you that's been joined to the Lord, that new creature that you really are with the very strength of Christ. You're being led by that person now instead of your flesh. You don't yield to the flesh anymore. You mortify. Remember how David teaches about mortify? If you spend a night in a mortuary being worked on by a mortician, in the morning you will be mortified and you won't have any trouble with that flesh anymore. That's what he's talking about. Or if you take a brick, two bricks, and you put mortar in and around them, when that dries, are those bricks going to move anymore? You stopped the bricks. Well, that's what you do with your body. You stop it. You stop it from sinning. And you do it by the new man on the inside. So it's a little S in both verses. It is Christ in you, all right. But remember, you are joined together with Christ. You and Christ have become one spirit. You are now empowered by His strength in your inner man. That is the grace of God. That's what nobody in the Old Testament had. Noah found grace, but he didn't have this. Moses found grace, but he didn't have this. Nobody had this until after the resurrection. You're a new creature. You're a species that did not even exist before Christ rose from the dead. Glory to God. That is the grace of God. And it gives you, that's what gives you the power to live this life. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Now here's just a sampling. There are so many verses in the New Testament. These are so familiar you don't need to turn there. But just here's just a few. We could probably have pages of these. But Ephesians 6:10. It's coming to, it's a verse now that just means more to me than it ever has. Finally, my brethren, be strong, say it, in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's talking about His might in you. Christ in you. Be strong. Say, well, I can't stop. Yeah, you can. You don't believe the gospel yet. You can stop. You can stop today. If I'd have known this, I wouldn't have smoked for eternity in 3 days. It's not the gospel I heard. This is the gospel, Christ in you. He empowers you to stop, so stop. That conscience, as soon as you get born again. Homer, when he was here, Homer Betancourt, our good friend who's soon to be seen, when he was here at the youth conference 2 or 3 years ago, he was telling about all this stuff, man. He was... did cocaine before he got saved. He did cocaine. He slept around on his wife. He was involved in some minor burglary type stuff, I think. And it was bad stuff. Terrible cussing, terrible dirty jokes, mouth. And he talks about when he got born again. He says, I can tell you in less than 20 minutes after I got saved, I knew adultery was wrong. Drugs was wrong. My potty mouth had to stop. Within 20 minutes... Why? He had been joined with the Lord and Christ came to take up his position as Lord of the heart. And he says, oh, I'm driving out. All this stuff's got to go. And it comes through the voice of the conscience. That's the voice of Christ in you. And only the Son can do that. You either have Him in you or you do not. Only the Son Himself can save you. That's why you got to invite Him in. But once you invite Him in, you got to yield to Him as Lord. That's what it's all about. Hallelujah. Now, in a way, and I'm winding down. This is the last page. In a way, now, this concludes the Sermon on the Mount, but listen. Oh, I didn't read you the verses. Ephesians 6:10, I read that one. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How about Philippians 4:13? Paul writing this from prison. I can do all things by my own self. Is that what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's talking about strengthens him from the inside. Galatians 2:20. Even Paul had trouble describing this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's having trouble himself, showing a distinction. It's me, but it's Christ, but it's me, but it's Christ. It's a new creature, and it's you. And only the Son can save you. But when He comes in you, He joins with you. You get His power. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might, you're a sin-stomping, devil-smashing machine everywhere you go. The giants are bred for you. You are not grasshoppers in the giant's sight. Okay. In a way, this brings us back, go back to Matthew 5:3. In a way, this brings us almost full circle back to the very first beatitude. And you got to remember, because I did not understand the first one, which is Matthew 5:3, it kept me from preaching the Sermon on the Mount for almost 20 years. I had most of this. I had a lot of it for almost 20 years. But if you don't understand the first verse, it's kind of hard to start. And the commentaries didn't help. The verse is Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's been talking about entering into the kingdom of heaven. Well, you got to be poor in spirit. But if you are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. And you read 9 commentaries, you get 9 different opinions. I'm not interested in opinions. And he had to take me through 1 John. Then he had to take me through God at War and some other things. For I finally, one day, one glorious, blessed day. I was in Luke 14, I think it is, where he gives those 3 things, you know. Unless a man forsakes all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Unless you love me more than mother, father, so forth, you know. Remember all of that? And it dawned on me that glorious day. I said, every soldier has to do that. Every soldier. My dad in World War II and all the other men that had to leave this country, they had to leave father, mother, houses, wife, lands. They had to leave their businesses. They had to forsake all of that. They had to risk their own life also. And they had to become totally dependent upon the military. The way I wrote it here, what does poor in spirit mean? It is the attitude of a soldier who is on temporary assignment in wartime in a foreign land. I think about my dad who was in Germany, but he was never to become part of Germany. He was in Germany as a soldier for his homeland. How many of you know this world is not our home? Heaven is our home. We're on temporary assignment here. But going back to a soldier, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? And he got it across to me. Every soldier is totally dependent upon the military for his food, his clothing, his weapons, his ammunition, his assignment. Like, where am I going to be? What am I going to be doing? His assignment. And yes, even his very life is in the hands of his superior. Isn't that right? And it dawned on me. The sermon, the kingdom of heaven belongs to us who exactly are doing what Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I like to say it this way, we have to remember who we are, where we are really from, and why we are here. See, that's be poor in spirit. Don't ever forget, don't ever become a part of the world. That's why John warned, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These things are not even of the Father. That'd be like my dad going over to Germany. Instead of fighting the Germans, he decides to become part of the Germans. I'm not against Germans, you understand? I'm just about World War II, okay? If your dad fought in Japan, it'd be the same thing. But anyway, we're in the world, but we're never to become... That's becoming a traitor. No. We're serving a king. Let me read the paragraph. We're almost done. So what does poor in spirit really mean? It is the attitude of a soldier who is on temporary assignment in wartime in a foreign land. He is totally dependent upon the military for his food, his clothing. Gosh, I just want to go back and teach Matthew 6 all over again. Why take you thought for food and for raiment and clothing? Why take you thought for those things? Seek first the kingdom. All these things will be added to you. Doesn't every military say that? I mean, you go where we'll provide the food, the clothing, everything you need. We just need you to yield. Be a good soldier. God. This is how we serve the living Christ within us. We yield our lives to him. Understanding that we are on temporary assignment in a land that is not our home. We're doing warfare against spiritual enemies. We could teach from Ephesians 6 right now. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and so forth. Our lives are in His hands, not our own. Now, Jesus is our pattern. Looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus. He's the author and developer, the finisher of our faith. Jesus lived in complete surrender to the will of the Father. Isn't that right? No argument? If we're going to follow Him, we will live in complete surrender to Jesus Christ. And we do it all. It's all based on love. His love for us first while we were yet sinners. But now, our love for Him, the one who came to die and rescue us. I'm going to finish it up with how Jesus does in Luke's account in Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. This is really poor in spirit. This is the definition of poor in spirit to me. And He said to them all, if any man will come after me, well, am I at the right church? I'm not interested in preaching to people that only want fire insurance. I'm interested in disciples who want to become more disciples. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, that's poor in spirit. You yield to him completely. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So just say this prayer after me. Say, Father, I want to be a disciple. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Based on His words, Lord, I am a person who no longer walks in darkness. Because You have given me the light of life. You have given Christ in me. I am able to walk above sin. I say no to the world and every form of ungodliness. And I choose to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Because You have empowered me by Your grace with the very life of Christ to do it. And I am proud to be called Your son. And You are my Father. And I love You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, if we can walk in that, revival's right down the road. I'm telling you, revival's the next stop. Hallelujah. All right. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you now. Now, I really recommend, especially if you only heard some of these messages. I know there's 21 of them. Big deal. You need all 21. Get them all. Jesus thought they were all important, or He would have left some verses out, don't you think? I recommend you hear them all. And sometimes you might need to hear them more than once. So anyway, if you came for prayer, this would be the time to come put your toes on the green line. We are going to have calling in the lost tonight at 7. And other than that, you are dismissed.